The reading is from John chapter 7, verses 37 to 52. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Others said, "He is the Christ." Still others asked, "How can the Christ come from Galilee? Does not the scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. Finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who asked them, "Why didn't you bring him in?" "No one ever spoke the way this man does," the guards answered. "You mean he's deceived you also?" the Pharisees retorted. "Has any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed in him? No. But this mob that knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them." Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, "Does our law condemn anyone without first hearing him to find out what he is doing?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Look into it and you will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, friends, it's lovely to be here tonight with you. Please keep your Bibles open in front of you or on the phone if you're doing it that way, in John chapter 7. And let's pray as we begin. Our Father, may this not be just another Bible passage to look at, another passage to give us head knowledge, but please speak into our hearts tonight. May we truly hear you and put your words into practice. In Jesus' name, amen. A few years ago, Argos mistakenly advertised some television sets for 49p. Maybe you remember, it was in the news, and it caused a bit of a stampede. People rushed down to the Argos stores to snap them up. One customer apparently bought 80 of them. He thought he could make a quick profit by selling them on. Well, rather disappointingly, the lawyers got involved, and Argos didn't have to honour the price. It was too good to be true. In our passage that we've just heard read, Jesus makes a far better offer than that, doesn't he? And his offer is genuine. He stands up in public and he cries out in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." Jesus offers this living water, abundant and overflowing. Now, John helpfully explains, doesn't he, in the next verse, that this means the Holy Spirit. Jesus is offering us nothing less than God himself, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, flowing into our lives. And of course, if we have God in us, then it means that all those things that are opposed to God, our sin, and ultimately death itself, well, they no longer have power over us, do they? We have the life of our Creator in us. We're bound up with him for eternity. Surely this is the best offer ever, isn't it? Well, in the rest of the passage, we see crowds in the temple courtyard reacting to Jesus' words. And as we've already seen over the last few weeks here in chapter 7, it's a pretty chaotic scene. There are lots of different opinions expressed, from admiration at one end of the spectrum to murderous hostility. Now, why does John record all of this for us? Well, it's because he wants us to reflect on our response to Jesus. Do you and I believe this offer? And if we do, well, what difference is it actually making in our lives? Well, first we're going to look at what Jesus says, and then we'll look at those responses. So firstly, verses 37 to 39, Jesus offers living water. Well, as Callum reminded us, here in chapter 7, Jesus is in Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. It was one of the three festivals during the year where the Jews were expected to travel into the city. And you can read all about it in Leviticus 23. It was partly a harvest festival to thank God for the harvest, but also to remember how God had provided for them in the wilderness, those 40 years when Israel wandered in the desert. And that's actually why the festival involved living in a tent. If you're the kind of family that like camping, well, you would have loved the Feast of Tabernacles. It was like Glastonbury without the music. Well, by the time of Jesus, it had developed into something a bit more elaborate than that. We know this from Jewish writings of the time. And in particular, on the last day, the great day, at the end of the week, the priests would carry water into the temple. They'd fill up their jugs from the pool of Siloam and give it to God in the temple. And the point of that was to look back on that time in the wilderness, to remember how God provided water. They remembered how Moses had struck the rock and water had gushed out, that miraculous provision of water. It also looked forward to the future. As the priests went into the temple, the worshippers would recite this verse from Isaiah chapter 12. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. There was this expectation that one day God would save his people and give them this life-giving water one more time. In fact, the prophet Ezekiel had even talked about a river flowing out of the temple. How much they were waiting for this water. So as Jesus stands up to speak here in John chapter 7, he's doing it in this atmosphere of expectation. Everybody is waiting for this living water. And so imagine the shock as Jesus says, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." "You don't need this ceremony. You need me," says Jesus. "I am the source of living water. I am the rock that Moses struck in the desert. I am the well of salvation in Isaiah. I am the temple from which the river of life will flow. Come to me and drink." Well, can you imagine the controversy? It's a bit like you or I going up to London on Remembrance Sunday, and as the Prime Minister lays his wreath on the cenotaph, we get out our megaphone and we shout, "Hey everyone, at this ceremony, it's all about me." Can you imagine the reaction that you would get? No wonder Jesus gets such a strong response. Well, as we look at his words, let's notice a couple of things about what Jesus says. Firstly, his offer is open to anyone. If anyone is thirsty, he says. Well, that means we don't need to be religious. We don't need to be educated. Dare I say, we don't need to be white and middle class. We don't even need to be well behaved. We just have to be thirsty. And that's the human condition, isn't it? We all thirst. We thirst for meaning, for purpose in life. We thirst for comfort as we face disappointments and tragedy. And we thirst for life itself as we face the inevitability of death. But Jesus offers to quench that thirst. With the Holy Spirit poured into our lives, we will have the perspective of God and the presence of God in us. In other words, he'll enable us to see our circumstances as he does, through his heavenly reality. And he'll comfort us as we go through trials. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 that the Spirit is also a deposit who guarantees our inheritance in the future. Well, whoever you are, drink this drink and you will live with God forever. That's what Jesus is offering. It's open to anyone, but there is one condition. Verse 38. Whoever believes in me, says Jesus. That's the condition. To take advantage of this amazing once-in-a-lifetime offer, we must believe in Jesus. He's very specific about that. It is not enough just to believe in spiritual things or even to believe in God. No, Jesus says quite clearly, whoever believes in me. Christianity is both inclusive and exclusive. The offer is for anyone, but we must believe in Jesus because he is the source of living water. But the moment we do believe in him, well, the fountains open and we receive living water. The disciples had to wait, didn't they? Because Jesus hadn't yet been glorified. That's how John explains it. But Jesus has now been glorified. He died and rose again. And so as soon as we put our trust in Jesus, this water is available for us. Now, it's not completely clear from the original text whether the Christian believer then becomes a fountain himself or herself. And do we become a source of the Holy Spirit for other people? That's kind of how it reads, isn't it, in the verses in front of us. And it's certainly a nice picture of the influence that Christians should have on society, that we should be overflowing. The Spirit should be evident in our lives. Now, it turns out there's a bit of a debate about where the full stop should go. It turns out when John wrote on the parchment, he didn't use punctuation because he was trying to save space. But for a number of reasons, it's probably just one long sentence. And so when he says streams of living water will flow from within him, the him is singular, he's actually talking about Jesus. Jesus is the one from whom the streams of living water will flow. And that's why he says, come to me and drink. We can't go to our Christian friend and get the Holy Spirit. We have to go to Jesus. Come to me and drink. Well, as we contemplate this amazing offer, let's now ask ourselves, what is my response? We're going to look at the various reactions of the people who heard Jesus speak that day. And as always in John's Gospel, the opinions of the crowd say much more about the crowd than they do about Jesus. And as we read these verses, we find that it's not Jesus under the microscope, but us. What is our response to this offer? Well, the first couple of reactions in verses 40 and 41 show us the difference between listening to Jesus as a prophet and truly believing him as Christ. Well, how about us? Are we listening to Jesus as a prophet or are we believing him as Christ? A prophet is someone who speaks God's words. That's what it means. And so obviously the people listening to Jesus are expecting some kind of prophet. They're waiting for the next Elijah, for example. And of course, Jesus does speak with great power. In fact, that's Islam's interpretation of Jesus, isn't it? He is a great prophet, and we should certainly be listening to what he says. But will we go one step further and believe in Jesus as our Christ, the King, the promised king in the line of David who will rule forever? Are we prepared to go that far? Well, it's not too difficult to say that in church, is it? We can sing songs about Jesus being the Christ, being our king. But it's a bit more difficult to do that in public. Maybe it's a particular challenge for those of us living with the peer pressure of the office or the school or university. To admit that Jesus is your king, well, that's going to mean taking a stand. You'll need to live to a different set of values. But it's worthwhile. To follow Jesus is far more satisfying. It is a thirst-quenching vision of life. So you'll get pushback for sure, but it's worth it. Is Jesus your prophet, or is he your Christ? The next few reactions show misunderstandings about Jesus. Have we misunderstood him, I wonder? The folks in verse 41 don't want to accept Jesus' offer, And it's because they have faulty information about him. They have misunderstood. How can Christ come from Galilee, they ask? Does not the scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived? And they're correct, aren't they? The Old Testament does predict those things. Well, little do they know that Jesus was, in fact, descended from Jesus, and he was born in Bethlehem. That just wasn't common knowledge. You see, they haven't bothered to ask the right questions. They haven't checked their facts. Well, we too can pick up many strange ideas about Jesus, maybe from TV shows, from our friends, even from RE classes at school. Ideas about Jesus which are simply distorted and incorrect. There was a recent survey by the Church of England that found 40% of people think Jesus is a mythological figure, that he never existed as a real person. But actually, when you look into it, if you look at all of the historical evidence, all the manuscripts and so on, Jesus is far more historical than Julius Caesar or Cleopatra. We don't question them, do we? Other people might tell you that Jesus is a misogynist. Jesus supported slavery. To be a follower of Jesus, you have to be a right-wing American fanatic. Well, when we hear those things, do we bother to research it for ourselves? Do we look at what Jesus actually said and did? Wouldn't it be a shame if we missed out on this living water because of a misunderstanding? And it's why here at St. Mary's we run these courses like Christianity Explored and Christian Foundations, which Tom mentioned. They start on the 10th of May. It's why we encourage people to join growth groups in the middle of the week to look at the Bible, to investigate what Jesus said. And let me say, if there is a particular question or an issue that is holding you back, that is stopping you from coming to drink this living water, well, please be open about it. I feel it sometimes seems as if everyone at St. Mary's is a solid believer who has everything sorted out theologically. And I can tell you that is not the case. I mean, I don't feel that I have everything sorted. There's nothing to be afraid of in raising our doubts and our questions. And actually we should, because what's at stake is so important. Well, of course, the best thing we can do is to read Jesus' words for ourselves. In verse 45, the temple guards who have been sent to arrest Jesus, well, they return empty-handed. Why didn't you bring him in, demand the Pharisees? Well, listen to their reply. No one ever spoke the way this man does. If you've never read through one of the four gospel accounts of Jesus' life, well, let me urge you to do so. It doesn't actually take too long. Because those temple guards are absolutely right. Last time I spoke here at the 6:30, I think I mentioned how I began to look into Christianity as a student when I saw the lifestyle of some of my Christian friends. But I didn't really believe it until one night when I read John's Gospel for myself. And I saw what those temple guards saw. No one ever spoke the way that Jesus does. Well, in the last few verses, verses 47 to 52, we see yet another possible response to Jesus. Are we being closed-minded? The Pharisees certainly are, aren't they? They're closed-minded. They are entrenched in their views of Jesus. Verse 47, "You mean he has deceived you also?" the Pharisees replied. "Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him?" No. They're not prepared to change their mind, are they? And so they say, "We are the educated ones. We are the experts. We haven't believed in Jesus, so you must be wrong. Don't follow those ignorant mob." Well, we mustn't be closed-minded when we consider Jesus' offer, must we? And let's also not be swayed by the confidence of people who are closed-minded. There are plenty of clever people who don't give Jesus the time of day. They don't want to listen to him. And when we hear them talk about Jesus so confidently, It can actually leave us wondering if maybe the ignorant mob at St. Mary's have got it all wrong. But I think we need to remember, just being educated or having religious authority doesn't necessarily mean that you're right about Jesus. Let's not be closed-minded. What a contrast Nicodemus is. He is open-minded, isn't he? We met him once before in chapter 3 of John's Gospel when he came to talk with Jesus at night time. Here in chapter 7, he's still considering things. But later, he'll be there at Jesus' burial, apparently as a Christian follower. And in verse 51, he says something that we should all learn from. Does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he is doing? Nicodemus wants to give Jesus a fair hearing. And so I'd encourage you to read on in John's Gospel. Find out how Jesus can raise people from the dead, how he dies and raises himself from the dead. As John writes in his famous introduction in chapter 1, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. John wants us to see all these things that were witnessed and recorded for us so that we have the evidence we need to believe. Let's investigate it. Let's not be closed-minded. Well, the Pharisees are pretty stubborn. So verse 52, they carry on. Are you from Galilee? They ask the temple guards. Look into it. Sorry, they ask Nicodemus. Are you from Galilee? Look into it and you will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee. They've conveniently forgotten, actually, that Elijah, Elisha, Hosea, Jonah, and Nahum, five prophets, came from Galilee. But they don't want facts to get in the way of opinion, do they? Whatever ideas you may have about Jesus, before you reject that offer of living water, please don't make the same mistake as the Pharisees. Well, as we finish, I imagine a good number of us here tonight would wholeheartedly call ourselves Christians. We have taken up Jesus' offer. We have drunk the water of life. We received the Holy Spirit in our lives the moment that we put our trust in him. But we know what it is to have God in our hearts. We have a certain hope of eternal life. Well, what do these verses say to us? Well, they remind us just what an amazing offer it is that we've accepted. And tell us not to be distracted. That's our final point. Don't be distracted by the daily challenges of life. Are some of us distracted, I wonder? Let's take a moment in our quiet times this week to reflect on this living water, this astonishing offer in verse 37 from Jesus. As a Christian believer, you have the Holy Spirit in you, the very life of God. It is truly amazing, and it's something we can be grateful for every day. It's easy to be overwhelmed by life, whether it's illness or bereavement, money worries, work trouble, relationship issues. But through all of that storm of life, Jesus tells us, come and drink. He hasn't left us on our own. With the Holy Spirit in your life, you can talk to him anytime you like. He is with you through those dark moments. And at every point, you know that your life with him stretches into eternity. We can be distracted by what the world says as well, can't we? At the division about Jesus that we see all around us. And that's what we've seen throughout chapter 7, people arguing about who Jesus is. But let's remember this, Jesus is in control the whole time. So in verse 43, we see people were divided because of Jesus. Some wanted to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him. No one. Amid this frenzied debate, Jesus stands above it all. And he does today. Whatever people might say about Jesus, he's above it. So instead of being distracted, let's remember this living water that we've taken in. And let's confidently tell people about it. This offer is open to anyone. Otherwise, why would Jesus have announced it in public like this? Imagine you found a shop that genuinely was selling televisions for 49p. Perhaps you can go home and look on Google, see if that offer exists. If you found that, you would be telling your friends, wouldn't you? You'd be on WhatsApp, Facebook, whatever you use, telling as many people as you can. Well, how much more should we be gushing with excitement about this offer from Jesus? It's living water that can transform our friends' lives, and it can transform our country as well in these difficult times. It's hard to talk about our faith, I know, but let's at least allow Jesus' words here to inspire us one more time to reach out. If we've been a bit distracted, well, perhaps this is the week to get back on track, to be praying for opportunities to share Jesus, because this offer is too good to ignore. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this astonishing offer, this promise of living water, the Holy Spirit, for anyone who believes in Jesus. Please challenge us to see this offer for what it really is, whether we are still exploring the Christian faith or whether we're believers of many years. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.